First of all, I want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. And I'm going to say how beautiful it is to be part of the Lord's church and how each one of us has a part in doing the Lord's work. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But by it, men of old gained approval." This is how the Hebrew writer defines faith. In Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God." I think it's important to understand what God's teaching us about faith through these examples, and also what God is teaching us about unbelief. Because without a doubt, everyone will be judged by who or what we've believed in. I think it's also important to recognize how many people in the religious world define faith versus what God calls faith. As we studied Hebrews last quarter, two very different responses to what God had said jumped out at me. The Israelites in chapter 4, referenced in chapter 4 of Hebrews, and the men of faith here in 11. God calls one response unbelief and disobedience, and the other response he calls faith. And really, our eternal destinies depend on our response to what God has said. We either believe what God has said, or we believe in something else. It's really that simple. I want to begin with the example of unbelief, but I want to lay down some background first. Exodus 13:21 tells us that God went ahead of Israel in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead his people out of Egyptian slavery. And at this point, Israel had seen many of God's miracles done so Pharaoh would let his people free. But in Exodus 14:10, Pharaoh changes his mind. And turn there, if you would, to Exodus 14:10. Actually, I'm going to start in 14:9. "Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pharaoh Harith in front of Baal-Sivan. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." I think it's important to notice here that their faith in God was a little shaky, to say the least. But of course, we know that God parted the Red Sea through Moses, and Israel was saved from Pharaoh. But instead of trusting what God had said, and he was right in their midst, they grumbled against him. And I bring this up because this attitude seems to follow Israel right up until they die in the wilderness, regardless of whatever miracles God had done for them. Now God was leading his people out of Egypt to fulfill a promise he made to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. And it's described as a land that flows with milk and honey. And let's turn to Exodus 23 and get an idea of what this is. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guide you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. Now this is God's word and his promise and the conditions that they had to follow to enter the promised land. And I think it's also a shadow of our salvation. And if I have time, I might go back to this. Now after the Exodus from Egypt, Israel wandered the desert for 40 years. And I think I may be wrong, but it may have partially taken 40 years because of their attitude towards God. It seems like they grumbled against God around every corner. Again, regardless of what God did for them, it just never seemed to be good enough. But during this 40 years, they saw many, many miracles and wonders. God provided manna for them for food. Water sprung out of a rock when they were crying out for thirst. Their clothes never wore out. Moses' face shined like the sun after he was given the Ten Commandments, and the miracles just went on and on and on. And you can say that certainly these people believed in God, or at least they certainly believed he existed. They had his presence with them. But in Numbers 13:25, we find out what kind of faith they had. And turn there, if you would, to Numbers 13:25. Now they Moses sent I think he sent ten men to spy out the land and Joshua and Caleb, I think, were among the ten. So I think there were 12 men altogether. But now Exodus 25 says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation and the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you have sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and I guess those were giants. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against these people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There are also we saw Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And this is important too in 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones have become plundered. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" It sounds to me like the same attitude they had right from the beginning. And instead of believing what God had said and what God had promised, they believed the report of 10 men. And really, at this time in Israel's history, they had an unparalleled, I guess you could say, personal relationship with God. But apparently they had no faith in what he said. And it's easy to see here who they believed in. They believed in 10 men. And again, Hebrews 3:18 says this. I'm going to start with 16. "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient?" And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. I think it's vital to see that God virtually makes no distinction between unbelief and disobedience, but he binds them together. And ultimately, Israel paid a price for their faithlessness. All the numbered men, 20 years and older, fell dead in the wilderness. And again, that's another miracle. It's not a good one, but... And eventually, Joshua and Caleb and the remainder, I guess they were teenagers at the time, but they must have grown up, eventually they would inherit the land. And Jude, I'm not going to get into that, I don't think I'm going to have time, but you might want to take a look at Jude, and he also has something to say about this. And it's just a very big mistake not to believe in God, to believe in something else. And I think Jude really lays that home, because he lumps the Israelites together with Sodom and Gomorrah, with angels who didn't keep their proper place, and it says that they were held in eternal chains, I should probably turn there now that I open my mouth. It's Jude. But there's only one chapter in Jude. "Now I desire to remind you, though..." This is in 5. "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving his people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah... and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So for these Israelites, it may have been just more than a physical punishment. And with that said, I want to move on to... and look at some examples of faith. And faith like Abraham and Noah. And in Genesis 6, God had told Noah that the people of the earth were wicked, and he was going to destroy them by water. And he told Noah to build an ark. And this ark was about the size of a football field, and it's quite a task for an old man. I think Noah was up there, and it's quite a task for a fleet of men. But God told Noah to build an ark through which he and his household were to be saved. And look at God's response to Noah in Genesis 6:22. I'm not going to turn there. And he just told Noah, to get the animals in the ark, build the ark and put the animals in it. And it says here, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And again in 7:5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And this here is what God calls faith. Noah, I don't see anywhere when Noah grumbled against God and said, I can't do it. I mean, I'm not sure how he did it myself, but he did it. God calls this faith. And in Hebrews 11:7, turn there if you would. God confirms this. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I think it's interesting to notice that when Noah did this, he condemned the world. And I know maybe some people might hesitate to obey God because they're afraid that this wasn't my parents' faith, and this wasn't what my parents believed, and yet they let something like that stand in their way of doing what they know God said and what's right, because my parents might have been of a different. Everyone I know, they're not Christians. They're denominalized, and they're this and they're that. But it didn't seem to matter that Noah. He did what God said, and when he did it, he condemned everyone, except for everyone who listened to him. And I'm sure I think Hebrews 2 tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, and. I'm sure he preached to everyone who would listen to get in the ark. But it was him and eight people. And likewise, in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a land that God's going to show him. And you can take a look at Abraham's response in Genesis 12:4. God told him to leave everything he had and to go out to this land. And 12:4 says, "So Abraham went forth as the Lord spoke to him." It's kind of simple. God said something and he did it. And God was showing Abraham the promised land, the land that his descendants would eventually inherit under Joshua. And I know Abraham didn't really understand what God, or he didn't know everything, because Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And that's something right there, to just get up and leave and not even know where you're going. That's, again, that's what God calls faith. And again, in Genesis 22, Abraham demonstrates to us what faith is. And I'm gonna turn there to Genesis 22. Now it came about After these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. And look at Abraham's response. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his young men with him and Isaac. And he went up to the mountain. He's going to do what God said. And again, I don't see Abraham saying it's not right, God. I don't understand. He didn't try to come up with a better plan. He just did it. And again, I know Abraham didn't understand what was going on, or he didn't understand what God was going to do. Hebrews 19 says that Abraham considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. And we know that's not what happened, because if you just keep reading, an angel of the Lord prevented Isaac from being offered. He stopped him from doing it. And again, that's what God calls faith. And God says something, they did it. They trusted God. And so we see a similar pattern here, that God speaks and a man of faith simply obeys him. And it's very simple, and it's the only way that God reckons man righteous. And this is consistent with the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament, and even Moses was no different. When God spoke to Moses, he just did it. He gave Moses. I didn't look this up, but I'm just doing it by memory. He gave Moses such precise instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, how to build this tabernacle, and he gave him so many details and amazing details that just they didn't even seem to matter, but Moses did them all, and I'm sure they made sense, but I mean it was just incredible, and I'm not sure where you'd read to find that, but I know that Deuteronomy 34 calls Moses a servant of God. And I know Deuteronomy 34:10 says that no prophet has risen in Israel since then like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that's just amazing. And these men exemplify the same faith that we all need today, the same type of faith that we need today to please God. I mean, simply put, when God gives us instruction regarding a certain matter, we simply need to obey it, and that's what God calls faith. And I'm not sure that you can have faith in disobedience. I don't think they go together. And I know certainly God doesn't make a big distinction there. And the third point I want to talk about is how many religious people define faith versus what God has said. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And I might have got that wrong a little bit, but many people in the religious world today would say that you're saved the very moment you believed Jesus was the Christ. And they preach that at this time you've been born again and all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, that all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then and It's a vital fact. You need to believe that. And in fact, we today in Acts this morning, we read that there's no other name under heaven which was given to men by which men are to be saved. I didn't quote that, but that's somewhere in Acts. There's no other name under heaven that's given to men and to which we're to be saved. But that's not the truth, and God never said this. He never said that our sins are blotted out and that we're saved the moment we believe that Jesus is the Christ. God never said that. He said we need to believe in Jesus Christ, and to believe in Jesus Christ means that you believe what He said regarding a certain matter. You know, we have that lesson from Israel in the desert. I mean, and you know, the Gospel of John makes this very clear. And I'm gonna turn there to John, the Gospel of John 1, chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to start at 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And then that's speaking, I think, of the Jews. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, who were born. So certainly, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're given the power or the right to become a child of God. Just like the Israelites had the right, or they had the power to inherit the Promised Land. Well, what has God revealed to us regarding becoming a child of God? And what has He told us and how we're to have our sins washed away? And what has He said to us today about how we're saved? And God certainly has spoken regarding these matters. In fact, He was very specific. And in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when Nicodemus asked Jesus what this meant, Jesus said, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, in Galatians 3:26, I'm going to turn there. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And listen to this. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Obviously, I think Galatians, well, I'm not sure I shouldn't say anything. It may have been written to Jews. But we see that we're all sons of God through faith. For as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. And again, Romans 6 tells us that we've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a newness of life. This sounds to me like it could be a new birth. A spiritual one. And regarding the forgiveness of sins, God has certainly spoke regarding this matter as well. In Acts 2:38, men who believed that Jesus was the Christ were told, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And again, the Apostle Paul was told in Acts 22, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Then regarding salvation, God certainly spoke. Then he was specific. In Mark 16:16, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples, said this. I'm gonna turn there. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And again, regarding salvation, in 1 Peter 3:18, I'm going to turn there too. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, once who were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's clear to see that that none of these things happen the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. They happen with a simple act of obedience. It happens when you believe what God says regarding these matters, and you do it. Not when you believe what certain religious men preach what they preach in error. It's just not true. And you're better off putting your faith in what Christ said than what some TV evangelist might have said, or what you might have heard on the radio, and what Billy Graham might say, what your friends believe, and what your parents believe. It's just not going to stand. It's not true. I mean, you put your faith and what God said, or you're putting your faith in something else. And I know that most people today, they think, well, you know, I'm a good guy. You know, I'm all right. I mean, you know, if there's a heaven, you know, I'm going there. And it's not true. And I'm going to mess this up too. Ephesians tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not of our own. It's not by any good works that we did. There's nothing we can offer to God but our faith. And faith is when God says something and you do it. That's what God calls faith. And it's that simple. Everyone who thinks that they're better than the next guy and you know, I do the best I can, it's not consistent with what God's revealed to us. And truly, today, heaven's our promised land. And again, and in Hebrews 5:9, it says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And if you believe Jesus is the Christ, then you're given the power to inherit the promised land, which is heaven. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, then you need to do the deeds that Abraham did. You need to believe what God said regarding these matters, and you need to step out in faith and obey the Lord, knowing that He's able to deliver on His promises.